Genesis chapter 45, please. Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, we'll begin reading in verse 1 and read down to verse 9 together. You read along silently if you would. All right, let's all stand, please. I see a lot of people waving things to cool off. Do you like it cool or not cool? Yeah, I think we know. All right, this morning I'm going to speak on Genesis 45 and Genesis 47. The most difficult thing a pastor does that has been doing this a week or two and that understands people is you want to reply to the reasons why what I'm saying doesn't apply to you. I'm going to say right up front, I'm going to do zero of that today. I'm not going to waste my time. If the Word of God doesn't apply to you, that's on you. We're going to talk about a very simple idea this morning. It's going to be called the story we tell. But I don't mean we like we. I mean we like I tell, which then all of us becomes we. I didn't know how to state the first part, but basically, friends, everybody tells a story. Everybody. We're going to discuss two ways of telling the same story, or nearly the same story. It's not going to be Pastor Warren's idea. It's going to be directly from the Word of God. Verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Now, by the way, there's a whole backstory, but not the point of the message this morning. It says, "And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" He hadn't seen his father. By the way, he was carried into captivity. He was sold as a slave at age 17. He was 13 years in slavery. He is 39 years old. He doesn't know if his dad's alive or not. And his brethren, they could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Well, my guess is, living in Egypt that long, his accent had changed. What do you think? His dress was different. Verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither to this place. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath a famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest." By the way, he was 30 when he was freed, 7 years of plenty, 2 more years, 39. That's the math. Verse 7, he says to his brethren, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity, descendants in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sold me hither, but God. And he, God, made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, and tarry not." Chapter 47, verse 7. There's an oddity in the text. I do not know what it means. So I won't tell you what the oddity is. But look at me, everyone. We're talking the same story. Everybody? Same story. We're talking about the same events. Verse 7, and Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, he He asked the obvious question, how old are thou? How old are you? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the year of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Anybody in this room 130? Raise your hand, please. Anybody in this room 100? Grandma DeGraw, 94? That's pretty good. 94 is pretty good. How many of you think you're making it to 130? You're not being very responsive. I'm asking you a simple question. How many of you think you're making it to 130? Okay. Look what he says. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. That was true. We'll note that later. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. I'm going to speak this morning on a very simple subject, the story we tell. Again, I thought about trying to address, because I, by the way, do you know I know people? I learned yesterday, I have a group that thinks I don't know what they're thinking and doing. Not mad at anybody, friend. I already know people who say, blip, 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 that's Pastor Warren. No, this is called life, the story you tell. Same basic event. Joseph, Jacob. By the way, who was in slavery? He tells one story. Jacob talks about the same events and tells a very different story. The story we tell. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Father, I ask your blessings now on this time. May you bless as we look at these two texts, and we do something very simple. We're just going to look at the kind of story that we ourselves tell if we actually listen to ourselves. Help us to hear. Help us to respond to the very word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I wrote this sermon this week, and I have preached on this text sometime in the last 30 years, I wrote this sermon this week. I asked my wife the obvious question. And by the way, with age, there's certain things that bother you. Now, I have, believe it or not, I have sinned a few times. Let me ask you, have you? I can't hear some of you. Have you? But I've also just made mistakes. And I made huge mistakes in my first church, because I went there assuming that I would be in that church the rest of my life. And it was before cell phones. I have no pictures, hardly at all, of the precious people I pastored for 8 years. So I cannot show you a picture. Superman is the name up there. The woman's name is Nellie Brown. My wife, of course, you can see her face right now. Nellie was the name normal people called her. If she was speaking Russian, it would be Nelishka. If she was speaking her native language, it would be Nelia. She was from Latvia. She was one of, I mean, I loved all of the seniors there. They were the best group of people I've ever been around. One of the ladies is the only lady that I like as much as my mother. I hope you understand that saying something. Well, Nellie Brown was just a lovely lady. I don't have a photo to show you. I'm sorry. Nelia, Nelishka. I loved her. I loved her story. I loved her spirit. She was always had that spirit of the Lord. I can't say just positive. It was forward-looking, godly. She was born, Superman, if you show the next picture, she was born in Latvia in the city of Riga. You can kind of see over here. Unfortunately, when I expanded the picture, it translates everything into those languages which we don't read. But she was born there in Latvia. Her father, this was when the communists took over, of course. Her father then moved to St. Petersburg, which in those days, which is part of Russia, which in those days was called Leningrad. That's where her story, her earliest memories come from. During the 1930s, her father was an intellectual. meaning well-educated, well-read, spoke many languages. By the way, Nelly spoke English, Russian, German, and Latvian. She spoke a lot of languages. Her father spoke more. Stalin hated intellectuals, people with brains. So Stalin, or his henchmen, in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock or in the morning or so, 2 to 3 in the morning, Nelly was a young girl, maybe teenager-ish, 10, 12, 13. In the middle of the night, they heard the door explode. Soldiers, military, whatever they were, secret police, I'm not sure what they were called. They rush in the house. By the way, her dad is in his pajamas. They drag him out of the house. They don't know what was happening. They just drag him out of the house, take him someplace. Nelly told me this story. And by the way, she was weeping because it was important to her. She said, as a young girl, I spent the next 2 years going from prisoner of war camp to prisoner of war camp. That's what they called them. Stalin collected people that were against the state, against him. She said, I went to place after place after place because when they pulled my dad out, he didn't have glasses and I knew he couldn't see. I remember looking at Nelly. I never told her. I said, Nelly, he was dead the first day. They murdered him. Well, I will ask a question, but my guess is we're not historians here with the exception of one young lady. My guess is if I ask what was the worst battle of World War II, the worst two battles, anybody here know outside of Sparky? Who? What? I can't hear you. The worst two battles in World War II was Stalingrad. Over 2 million people died in Stalingrad, and the second one was Leningrad. Over 1.5 million died in Leningrad. Nothing to do with America, Germans and Russians. Well, Nelly lived in St. Petersburg. St. Petersburg was called Leningrad at the time after Lenin. The German troops surrounded the city and squeezed the city. For well over 2 years, they surrounded the city. They bombed the city. There was no food coming in or out. I've seen video. I don't know where people got video. People would open up the axles from trucks and cars and eat the grease, which was made of animal fat. They would eat the grease in the axles to survive. And Nelly told me the story several times. She said, we were starving to death. There was Nelly. Well, there was the mother. There was the older sister, which had a daughter. There was Nelly, and then there was a younger sister. Nelly said, one day, we just were starving to death. So the older sister and her, the middle sister, left mom, daughter, and younger sister behind. And we went out between the enemy lines in Leningrad, and we tried to escape and find food to bring back. Can I ask you all a question? When's the last time you had to do that? You say, my life has been so bad. That's part of the story that we're talking about this morning. Your story, the one you tell. Well, Nelly and her older sister were captured by the Germans. They interviewed them. There was one miracle. Nelly was a quarter German, and they spoke German. So they took the two young ladies, and can I ask you what the Russians and the Germans did to each other, to women? I don't need to say, do I? They took Nelly and the older sister and took them all the way back to Germany. I remember, and Nelly was too polite to say it, she said, the whole time I was afraid they were going to, don't say it. She said, but the miracle was they didn't have a lot of food themselves. They fed us potato scraps from the potato peelings. She says that was the best food they had had in 2 years. They made it back to Germany. Now, just so you know the rest of the story, the mother starved to death. I don't think you heard me. Starved to death. She never saw the younger sister or the older sister's child until the late 1980s. So the story goes, let's go back, Superman, to the next one. Oh, there you go. They brought him back to Germany. I'm not sure where. They used Nelly and the older sister because they spoke all these languages as translators. But the war got worse. They didn't know what was going to happen because they're Russian, they're German, they're Latvian, they don't know. Finally, they're in the area where the Americans liberate them. And she meets a young man from Evansville, Indiana, which is pretty far south in Indiana, pretty close. It's pretty close to Illinois. It's across the border from Illinois, not too far from St. Louis, several hours, probably 3 hours. Nellie meets this young man. They move back to the United States. And when they move back to the United States, he starts working at the Chrysler plant in Evansville, Indiana. After a while, the Chrysler plant in Evansville, Indiana closed. By the way, the church I pastored in St. Louis, this was true of two families. All the families that were working there were allowed to go to Eureka, Missouri. Eureka, Missouri is just south and west on Highway 44 from St. Louis. I pastored in West St. Louis County. It was before my time. It was the founding pastor. Nellie lived in Eureka. So I want to tell you the story two different ways. May I tell you the story two ways? A young girl pulled from her home in Latvia, moved to Leningrad, oppressed by the communists. By the way, the group in America we're not afraid of. Nazis are bad, but communists are good. It's only because we're ignorant. I don't know why we don't know these things. She moved to Leningrad. Communists killed her dad. That's one telling. Then the World War II started. The Germans surrounded Leningrad. The siege was over 2 years. Her mother starved to death. Not only did her mother starve to death, she was captured. And all the way as the soldiers are taking her back to Germany, she's afraid of being. She says, they never touched us. They fed us. When she gets back, there's a period of fear when the armies are, attacking each other. Finally, her area is liberated by American troops. She meets an American troop. And all of that's okay, but the exception, she told me one time, we could never find where my mother was buried. That would have been in the 1990s when she went back. That's one telling. The telling of what? Murder, war, starvation, fear, being dragged to Germany, fear of rape, fear of starvation, all of those things. That's one telling, but that's not how she told it. Superman, go back to the first story. Jenny, you've heard her say this. She said, I was born in Riga. I moved to Leningrad or St. Petersburg today. This is her story. God brought me from Riga to St. Petersburg or Leningrad to Germany to Evansville, Indiana. He closed, this is her language, he closed Chrysler down in Evansville to bring me to Eureka so I could come to know the Lord. Two different tellings of the same story. Can I say this? I'm looking at people in this room. Do you hear what you talk about? Same event. One is murder, fear, starvation, and the other one is God bringing me all the way here so I could get saved. By the way, Jenny, you remember when she went back to Latvia. She went back to Latvia because she wanted her family to hear the gospel. She had a problem. Her German was good. Her Russian was her best language. English was fine. She'd forgotten how to speak Latvian. So she went to a Latvian Baptist church. And she says, I didn't speak the language. So she had to take her family to a Russian Baptist church. Her whole goal, what God did for me, I want to happen for my family. Riga, St. Petersburg, Germany, Evansville, Indiana, Chrysler closes, Eureka, Missouri, so I would get saved. I have in the bulletin behind you, everyone has a story. And that's just a fact. I would also say that everyone tells a story. And it's interesting to hear people's stories because same events, you don't always hear the same stories. Some people have one kind and some people have another. So everyone has a story. Everyone tells his or her story. By the way, you tell it to yourself, first of all. Can I say this, everybody? You tell it to you, first of all. That's the real problem, the story you tell yourself. So when we look at this morning, really, when Jacob spoke, he was talking about what he had been spinning in his head for decades, his story. Broadly, at least in the text, there are two kinds of stories. Exodus chapter 15, we'll just go to verse 2. You start picking up, and this is a theme that's in many places in the Bible. I'll just give you a couple references. Exodus 15 says this, when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. They're singing a story. Psalm 118, verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. Again, we're singing a story. Isaiah 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord, Jehovah, or Yahweh, is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Well, we look back at Genesis 45, verse 4. Joseph is revealing himself to his family. I want you to look carefully at what he says about his story. The story of, look, folks, 17 years old, being sold by his brothers, being betrayed by his brothers, 13 years in some forms of slavery, sometimes pretty bad, sometimes not as bad, but he's still a slave. 30 years old, being elevated. So how does he tell this story? If we start reading in verse 5, he says to his brothers, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither to this place. For God did send me before you to preserve life. That's his story. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. And now in English, you have to add all the words that are added are not actually added. They're required by language. They're the subject that's assumed you know is the subject. So not only did God send me before you to preserve life, God sent me before you to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh. Again, implied or required by the language, he hath made me lord of all his house, and he hath made me a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste you, go up unto my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not. I got a question for you. Did you get the point? What's the point? God made the difference. Let's look at the next word. By the way, we're talking about the same story. We're talking about the same events. We're not discussing two different things. We're talking about, at the same periods of time, Joseph living and Jacob living. And can I ask a question? Who had it the worst? Can I have an answer? Who had it the worst? What did Joseph say? God. By the way, you're going to tell a story. You hear them all the time. People are picking on me. People don't like the way I identify. By the way, I want all of you to understand that I am trans. I am trans thin. I just inhabit a body that's not. Come on, folks. Do you listen to the foolishness? We're talking stuff because there's nobody there. A Christian, it's always God. God. What about Jacob? How did he tell the same story? Well, it's in Genesis 47, verse 8. I would tell you, how did he tell a longer story? And weirdly, he didn't suffer as much. 47, verse 9. Well, 8. Pharaoh asked him a simple question. How old are you? How old art thou? In verse 9, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Is the first word out of your mouth then few? Yes or no? Grandma DeGraw, you're 94. Is that a few years or a lot of years? How long did your mother live? Similar time, right? 95 and a half. Well, you're making 100, so you're going to be the first one in this church that makes 100, okay? Is that good? Your grandson wants you. Yes, Jake, here? I'm pretty sure 100 will be good. Then he'll want 101, just so you know. By the way, folks, few and evil have been my days. You're like, what? Where did that come from? Well, that brings us, to the way we tell the story. In your note, not in your notes, on the board. There are these type, by the way, same events. One is a God-centered story, and the other one is a grievance-centered story. And can I say this? I don't know what's happened to America. I'm not just talking about our church. This is all I hear now. Everybody has a grievance. I grew up around people different than that. And I think as a Christian, shouldn't you have a God-centered story and not a grievance-centered? Everybody, oh, the oppression and the hatred. And it's like, really? Everybody has problems, folks. But a believer has a God-centered story. Can I say this? Joseph. See this? Read the text. 8 times puts God in the center of his story. Jacob puts his grievances in the center of the story. Few and evil have been my day. I've had a rough life. Have you starved to death? Just so you all know, I'm about to starve to death right now. I had to this week because of circumstances. This last week, there was one day I missed lunch. I think I lost 1 ounce. Please. I went out to the doctor, and because of this knee being bad, they said, can you get on the scale? And I looked at the person. I said, do I have to? Really? I've had a pitiful life. I don't have enough to eat. I don't. Oh, my goodness. Well, two stories. God-centered, grievance-centered. Two stories about the same events. Identical events, more or less. The parallel events, anyhow. I don't know how far to go with this, and I'll just say this in passing. Many years ago, probably 20 years ago, I preached a sermon. I know the sermon. I know what it was about. It was about singing unto the Lord. It was Ephesians 5:19, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. It was about singing. At the end of the Sunday morning sermon, I walked to the back. There was a young lady here, 30-ish. She said to me, by the way, hold your breath. It doesn't mean anything, and it didn't impress me then or now. She said, Pastor, that's the best sermon I ever heard. Okay, wonderful. No joke. That Sunday morning, a couple came back on the same sermon and said to me, if you keep preaching like that, we're leaving this church. Then I started realizing, it's the stories we tell. Do we have a God-centered story, or do we have a grievance-centered story? I grew up in poverty. Friends, I had an unsaved father that never had 1 second of grievance. He grew up with a brutal father. He grew up with a father that abandoned the family. My dad's family nearly starved to death in the Great Depression. I never heard him complain. And then I meet Christians. They all the grievances. By the way, if you don't believe them, they bring a book. They got it written down. You got to be kidding. God-centered, grievance-centered. Yes, there's two kinds. Joseph had plenty of things to be grieved about. 13 years in prison. Before that, he was betrayed by his own brothers. He was sold as a slave, taken down into Egypt. Spent 13 years in one form or another of prison. He was then betrayed again, and then by Potiphar's wife, and then he was forgotten by a cupbearer. At 30 years old, he finally comes out of this. He had a lot of things, a lot of pain, a lot of loss, a lot of grievance. Everybody does. Everybody's been hurt. Everybody's friends. If I could say something to the young people, if you're under 30 in this room, you're going to have a lot of pain in your life. You're going to choose the kind of story you tell. There are no exceptions. You're not going to escape pain. You're not going to, I can't even tell you what you're going to experience. So the real question is, well, do you have a God-centered story or you have a grievance-centered story? We'll look at John 3:16. I think right before that, Superman, do I have something? Right before John 3:16. Go ahead, friend. It's down a little ways. I say there are two fundamental God-centered pieces of each and every story, of the God-centered story. Every God-centered story begins, number one, with the gospel. Friend, everything begins with the gospel. A Christian story begins not with how good they are or how perfect their life begins is. It begins with God in Christ. It begins with maybe John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, Ralph, where does your life begins? By the way, this verse. As a boy, I heard my pastor many times preach on this text. He preached many times on John 3. You must be born again, for God so loved the world. Somewhere along the line, a person comes to Christ, a person trusts Christ for salvation, which introduces him to the Father, and him or her to the Father gives us a relationship with God. Now you have the beginnings of a God-centered story. It always begins with the gospel. Everybody does. Except, if you have a little bit of eyes to see, you might realize, Joaquin, you talked this morning about your grandfather. A lot of times it begins earlier. It begins with other people, but it always begins personally with the gospel. And then when you grow up, you look back and think, oh my goodness. As Nellie would say, God brought me from Latvia to Leningrad or St. Petersburg, to Germany, to Evansville, Indiana, to Eureka, Missouri, to Lifegate Baptist Church so I could get saved. Gospel story. Could be Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It could be Galatians, and this is one of my favorites. This expands the whole story. Paul says, but when it pleased God. By the way, where does your salvation start? In the good pleasure of God, in eternity past, who separated me from my mother's womb, meaning God set me apart and that I was going to get saved even when I didn't know it, had no understanding. And then at a point in time, he called me by his grace. He not only did that for Paul, but he also revealed his Son that he might preach him among the heathen, the nations. So you have a story. In Galatians 2:20, just the last part. I love it, love it, love it. Maybe this is your story. Who loved me and gave himself for me. That's one. By the way, every Christian, you got a choice. By the way, you're going to walk out of here this morning. You have choices. Have you come to faith in Christ? Do you have a relationship with God through his Son? You're going to have a God-centered story. God did this. God did this. God did this. God did this. Because it starts with the gospel. I'll follow up on that in a moment. Or you're going to have a grievance. You know, this person did me wrong. Can I say to you kindly, there are no creatures on God's earth that haven't been done wrong. You say, I have a lot to grieve about. Everybody does. Everybody has disappointments, hurts, pains, losses. But one person tells a different kind of story. Gospel, God, God saved me, who loved me and gave himself for me. Whatever text you grab a hold of that you hold on to, and by the way, those texts then hold on to you because they're God's promises. Well, there's a second half of this, not only gospel part. There's also, sooner or later, you encounter God's sovereignty and providence. Providence is a big word that means God is working all things. Romans 8:28 says it well. And we know. Christians know. By the way, Christians don't really have a choice. We have to have a God-centered story because we know that all things work together. They are not good, but all things work together, resulting in good, for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his. I'd like everybody to say it with me, if you don't mind. I'm going to read it. You just pick up on the very end. And we know that all things work together for good. Not that they're good in themselves. They work together resulting in good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to. We'll come back to that in a moment. Genesis chapter 50. And Joseph, this is much later. His brothers come to him and they're scared to death that he's going to punish them. He says, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, by the way, this is still his story. His story hasn't changed. His story hasn't changed from when he was released from prison in Genesis 40 and 41. And he named one son a name that sounded like God made me forget. And then he named the other son a word that sounded like God made me fruitful. His story stayed the same all the way to the end, because here he says what? But as for you, yes, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Two kinds of stories. God-centered, grievance-centered. If it's God-centered, friends, please hear me. I'm sweating up here. It's hot in here. Has anybody noticed? May I say this to you? If you haven't got the gospel, look at me. If the gospel isn't the center of your life, your story is going to be grievance. All of the people that have done you wrong. Oh, you don't know. You don't. My dad, my mom. Grow up. Isn't there a God? Hasn't that God saved you? Hasn't that God in his sovereignty and providence worked all things together for good? I think so. Two kinds of stories. I got to tell something funny, then we're going to go to the next point. Last week or the week before, I was talking to somebody in this room that I like very much. He's over here, the Big B. I told Big B I was going to say something bad about him. You're getting it now. You ready, buddy? We were talking. How do conversations go where they go? I don't know. We were talking back there someplace, and I just remembered, I'm very thankful for Big B. I said something to Big B of this nature. I said, I remember visiting you in the hospital, and I think he said something. Well, I don't remember that. Well, he was in, Christy, was it the NICU? Was he in a NICU for how long? What? It's unbelievable, 6 weeks. I got to visit this handsome guy, and Christy said the doctors want him to have physical contact. So they had me with my, I don't know, thumb, finger or something, touch the bottom of his sole, of his foot. And I thought to myself, I'm probably the only adult that's ever touched the bottom of your feet. Not too many of us. And I told, he probably already forgot it, but it was funny to me. And I said, Big B, for the rest of your life, you can say, Pastor Warren scarred me as a child. This is my grievance story. Pastor Warren touched the bottom of my foot. Can I say this? It sounds like people's stories. Stupid stories. By the way, I'm a Christian. You say, have things gone wrong? Lots of stuff. Lots of problems. Everybody has those problems. Boy, I want to have a God-centered story. I want to be able to talk about a God who sent his son to save me and a God who works all things together for good. To them that love God, that's one half of the equation. That's our side and his side to those who are called according to his purpose. Well, we look back at the text. There's a second half of this story. Verse 5 says this. Notice the language that I have highlighted. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. God did send me before you. What's that word to mean? What kind of a word is that? Somebody said over here what? That's a purpose word, yes? Did you hear Romans 8:28? To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his. By the way, he's saying not only was God the center of my story, but purposes are. Christians start realizing God has purposes in mind. Well, we'll continue. Skip down to verse 7. It says, and God sent me before you another purpose, to preserve you a posterity, or the, you know, progeny, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren in the earth. And again, purpose word, to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me father. Again, purpose. Look what he did. He raised me up and made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He then says to his brothers, haste, run, go to your father, say unto him, our father, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me, here it is, purpose, lord of all his house. Well, when we look at Genesis 47, verse 7, 8 says, how old are you? I don't get any of that purpose stuff here. You say, what do you get? Few and evil have been my days, have been the days of the years of my life been. Few and evil. Well, the second concept is simple. We start with a concept of being God-centered or grievance-centered. We continue with this concept. purpose-driven. Do you know what purpose-driven, by the way? I'm not talking about Rick Warren's book. By the way, wake up, wake up. I'm talking about God's purposes, not you doing what you want to do and calling it God's. I'm saying God has purposes in things. And Joseph keeps hammering. Well, I look and I understand what God was doing. Not only what God was doing, but that God had purposes. What did Jacob say? Few and evil. Lots of pain. Lots of problems. Lots of difficulties. Everybody has all of the above. Well, I now mention another lady that I don't have a picture of that I can find. Her name was Gladys Ferguson. I believe Gladys Ferguson was the sweetest Christian woman I've ever met. And I don't use hyperbole. I said the greatest Christian, sweetest that I ever met. And I don't use hyperbole. Because there's a woman that's very important to me called my mother. Gladys excelled any person I have ever been around until she told her story. Gladys was a simple country girl from the great state of Missouri. Or some of you mispronounce it Missouri. She was known for her sweetness, kindness, and godliness. But I tell you very clearly, friend, only God in His grace made her that way. She grew up in a family. And by the way, we met Gladys when she was, I think they were 88 or so when we met them, or very late 80s. She was married for 73 years. Her husband lived on chocolate. By the way, don't believe any health food things. He lived on chocolate for the last 10 years of his life, and he lived to be 95. Gladys lived not quite as long. She lived to be 97. But Gladys grew up in great pain. She had a horrific father. By the way, Gladys was about 20 to 30 years older than my parents. Her oldest son was the same age as my dad. Her father was a horrible man, brutal, violent. He regularly beat his wife. Gladys said, "My brothers carried the scars of the beating into adulthood." Gladys finally married Bill and moved onto their farm. The mother got tired of getting beat on and all of the hatred, so the mother then moved with Gladys and Bill. The father, out of spite, hatred, bitterness, and bile, got in his, I think it was a truck back in the 20s. He then drove over to where they were. He drove his pickup truck into the front yard. He got out of his pickup truck. When he got out of his pickup truck, he brought his shotgun with him. He walked up on the porch, and there was Gladys, and there was the mother, and he blew his head off in front of the mother just so everybody would see the evil of it all. By the way, some of you talk about your poor life. Grievance-centered, pain-driven, problem-driven, but Christians, we're God-centered. Because we have a God who has saved us, loved us, a God who directs our life. And even though we go through many different things, He's taking us. There's purposes in this. Well, Bill and Gladys raised three boys. Gladys had a younger sister. This is one of those pains, by the way, that never went away until Gladys stepped on the other side. She had a younger sister in World War II, left the farm. Moved to St. Louis, ladies, you have sisters, and disappeared. And they never found her. So she had a gaping hole, like, what happened to my sister? She never found out. Yes, she had a lot of pain. Then I have to mention the part that wasn't. Jenny, how many times do we go to Bill and Gladys's house? Many times. She was a country cook. She liked to cook like my mother. Bad food, tastes good, kills you early. Wilted lettuce. I look around this room, 95% of you don't have a clue. Wilted lettuce, you know, bacon grease and vinegar. That's eating. She bit all that, but listen, we'd go see Bill and Gladys, but I forgot to tell you, she had three sons and she had a daughter. The daughter's name was what, Jen? Betty. Betty had been in two car wrecks. And basically, Betty, for the last 50 years or 45 years of her life, was a total invalid. She could walk and move. Mental was gone from wrecks. She got almost crushed. She was in the hospital twice from two different wrecks for long periods of time. She was like having a 50 or 60-year-old, 5 or 6-year-old. And here's Gladys. Did I mention she was sweet? You would have never thought anything was a problem. She just worked with Betty, was just part of the family. She came to church. Gladys took care. And I'm like, Gladys, you're an old woman still taking care of Betty. And then Bill got blind. She had to take care of Bill. Just part of life. Just went forward. You say, why? God's people tell a different story. They have a God-centered story. God's salvation and what God does in life. They also have a purpose-driven life. They find, by the way, not Rick Warren make-believe, they find God's purposes. How many times do we go to their house? One time we went to their house. This was not long before we came here. Gladys, by the way, some people love to talk about themselves. Have you met those people? They walk up to you and they're all over you. Gladys was a simple country woman, very reticent. She said to me, kind of like you would say, I took a shower yesterday. She said, you know, since Betty got hurt these many years and Bill's old, they go to bed early at night. She says, I stay up late. She says, I love it. This is almost exact words. She says, for the last 3 hours of the day, I generally read the Bible. 3 hours every day for like 30 or 40 years. Now, by the way, she didn't tell me that so I would take notes. She didn't have to tell me that. There was never a passage or a story in the Bible that she didn't know. She didn't know the theology as well as me. She didn't read original languages. She didn't understand. But the Bible, she knew it as well as any pastor or person I have ever met. You say, how did that impact her? Well, it's behind you on the board. It's Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. My friend, the purpose for her was to just inhabit the word of God, and she received the grace of God through his book, or 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace. In my life, as a pastor, I have met at least 10 people who have bitterness list. I'm going to say it again. They have bitterness list. I'm not going to tell the story. One of them, I'll just illustrate the story. One of them brought a folder, a binder to church with very careful notes of all the people she was mad at to the founding of Lifegate Baptist Church. She brought her bitterness and grief and pain to church. We've had them here. By the way, I spot them because after a while, a weirdest thing happens. I'm going to say it to all, so because some of you don't understand me. I already know where things go. When people have a bitterness list, this is what happens. They come here and they love my preaching. They, oh, God-centered, purpose-driven. Wow, that's nice. Until they don't do it. And then guess what happens to my name? Anybody? I get on the list. Then they go to another church. And guess what happens to that pastor? He gets on the list. And then after a while, they can't be around any. Have you met people that can't be around anybody? Because everybody's against them. You got to be kidding me. Gladys Ferguson, if she walked, by the way, you'll see her one day if you're a believer. You'll meet her. She humbled me. Jacob had pain, no doubt. Most of his pain was self-caused. Joseph had suffered more. Joseph's family had betrayed him, delivered him, and yet through all of it, Joseph was God-centered, purpose-driven, and Jacob, grievance-centered, pain and problem-centered. Few and evil have been my days. Well, I'm going to hurry to the last point. If you look, we're just going to look at Genesis 47. There's something I have left out intentionally the entire sermon. Genesis 47, verse 9. It says, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh, well, this is how old I am. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Same chapter, verse 28, gives you the conclusion. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt. What's it say? Everybody look at me. I'm 68 years old. Our missionary is almost 68, right, brother? You say what month? November. Do you realize 17 years is one quarter of my life? I got a question. Now we move on. Look at me. We move on to the third point. Look at the board. There's a God-centered life. There's a grievance-centered. There is a purpose-driven. There is a pain and problem where everything that drives you is your angst and your hatred and your feelings. Well, there's also a life that is oriented, look at me, to the future or oriented to the past. Everything about Joseph was future. God brought me here to save your lives. I'm going to consolidate. I'm going to help the Pharaoh. We're going to feed everybody. Everything is future. Well, when you have past orientation, everything is past. By the way, I'm not going to read the verses. Genesis 25, 7, 35, 28. Yes, Jacob didn't quite live as long as them. He did live 147 years. I have a question. What are you going to do with the other 17 years, Jacob? You say, you don't know my life. If you live 17 more years, that's a quarter of my life. What are you going to do with that? Hey, what are you going to do with the next 17 years? Jacob, bitter. By the way, most of his problems were his own. Grievance, pain, and the past leaves you in the past and only the past. You are frozen. You are stalled. You are stuck, and you're without hope. You're never going, you're never growing, you're never moving, you're never changing, because everything is back here. A Christian, everything is here. We're moving upward and onward. Hope, esperanza. We have something in the future. We're not looking back at pain and problems. You say, well, are you just making this up? No, we know God. God saved us. God changed our life. God gives us direction. He has purposes for all things. He's working those purposes out. And we're very future-oriented. We're people of hope, the future, of course. Well, I'll close this morning with a couple of songs. For you that think Pastor Warren is just blowing smoke, we'll close quickly with two songs. You might recognize the first one. This is the third stanza, through many dangers, toils, and snares. If you're a believer, you're coming through those. I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Another song we sing. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, this is an analogy, lose all their guilty stains. The next stanza, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. The next stanza, dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed ones of God be saved to sin no more. The next stanza, this is the point. Ever since by faith, the moment you trust Christ, I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my, everybody look at me, redeeming love has been my story. My story. So I have a problem when someone walks up, you know what happened to me? And you're not talking about God, and you're not talking about salvation, and you're not talking about what God did for you. I'm confused. What kind of story are you telling? Let's keep reading the next last stanza. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue And by the way, I don't have a way with words that some people have. My goodness, there are people with language skills. Lie silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. My friend, this morning, I'm going to ask you a question. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you. You know who you is? What is the story that you're telling yourself and everybody? What's the story? What's the story? Is it God-centered, purpose-driven, future-oriented, or is it grievance, pain, problems, and, look at me, always stuck in the... I can't do that, Pastor Warren. Are you a Christian? I'm asking, are you a Christian? You're telling me that God that created the universe and you can't... Somewhere along the line, our story is askew. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Yes. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Bless this time to us. Thank you for it. I don't know. Does somebody have to tell people the story they constantly tell? Are they unaware? I don't know. Because there's great stories to tell. Nellie taught me that. Gladys taught me that. The Word of God teaches me that. The hymns teach me that. God-centered, purpose-driven, future-oriented, always living for the future, for the hope that we have in Christ, for that beautiful, I like it in Spanish better, esperanza. In Greek, it's elpidos, which doesn't sound that good, but it's hope. It's the hope we have in Christ for this life and the life to come. Bless, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.